choice of songs for the topic of Romans chapter 3, which we have been looking through. And if you would take your Bibles today or open up your tablet or your phone or whatever you're using to Romans 3, we're going to be looking at verses 25 and 26 together today. And as we're moving along, last week it was a blessing. It was a blessing last week for us to have the Hartmans here and to have Grant in the morning and Craig in the afternoon and then both of them. But now we're getting back into Romans, and next week we'll take another little break and then we'll get back into Romans again. So sometimes it gets disrupted, but we're going to look at verses 25 and 26 today. So I will read, then I will pray. Romans 3, starting in verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Romans. Thank you for the clear, precise, concise definition and explanation of the gospel. And Father, I thank you for what our Savior has done for him. For Jesus truly has paid it all, and therefore all to him we owe. So help us now, Lord, I pray, to listen to your word, but not only to be hearers, but to be doers of it. Father, fill us with joy, fill us with admiration, fill us with praise for what you have done in our life. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're preaching through Romans, and Romans is an exciting book. And sometimes I don't think you folks are too excited about it. So let's not be so New England-y. Let's get a little bit of fire in our soul. And let's really pay attention to what God has done for us. And if you're saved here today, Jesus paid it all. And we don't have to pay anything. All we have to do is believe. So the last time we were together, we saw how the Lord Jesus justified us, or declared us righteous, or treats us just as if we've never sinned. I mean, and we know that we're sinners. We know that we're guilty. We know from studying chapters 1 through the middle of chapter 3, we know that every one of us is guilty, deserving of God's wrath, but yet God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. And Jesus paid it all. So we learned how God, if you know Christ today as your Savior, you are justified. You are declared righteous. But today we're going to continue on this thought of justification. And you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 32:19, when Moses was coming down off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand, written with the finger of God, as he was coming down the mountain and he saw the sin of Israel with the golden calf, he threw the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, and they broke, signifying Israel's breaking of God's holy commands, of God's holy word. So God then commanded Moses to bring two new tables of stone back up into the mountain. And when God would write again on those, the Ten Commandments, that he was to lay them in the Ark of the Testimony. In the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark that was in the Holy of Holies. And we know that from Exodus 34. We know that from Exodus 40. These unbroken tablets friends, speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man has broken the law of God. But the Lord Jesus came and kept the law perfectly and completely. And on top of the ark was the cover, or the mercy seat. If there had been no cover, if there had been no mercy seat upon the box, it would have been the testimony of death against the people. No man could have approached it for one moment. How terrible is the Ark of the Covenant when it is thought of without the cover, the mercy seat. The Ark is open. The uncovered law, bears its silent witness against each one of us. The open ark would have been a seat of justice, and there would have, we could have done nothing it could have done nothing but condemn us. Only because God put a cover on the ark could there be a seat of mercy instead of a seat of justice and wrath. Think of this word for one moment, mercy seat. And then think of the word in verse 25, propitiation. Those things, those two thoughts, those two English phrases mean the same exact thing. In the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, where we read mercy seat, the Septuagint translates it propitiation. Okay? So this word propitiation, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. We could also say who God has set forth to be a mercy seat. One who covers. The mercy seat came in between and protected the sinner from the wrath of God. Thus, this is a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, it is applied to Him in our text today. Now last week, the week before, when we preached on the previous verses, you know, we talked about how the Lord died for us. He redeemed us, which is very true. And as I've often said, when we think of the illustration of the cross and Christ hanging on the cross there between earth and heaven, He is dying for us in our place, redeeming us, dying as our substitute. But He is also appeasing the wrath of God that is meant for me. He is making propitiation. He is our mercy seat, the place where we can come and meet God. So notice with me in the first part of verse 25, please, the manifestation. And notice the manifestation of justification. Whom God hath set forth. Whom, meaning Jesus, God has set forth. Think of that phrase with me for a moment, set forth. That means to place before or to exhibit. Whom God hath exhibited. It as a witness. So think about this, friends. As Christ is on the cross, it is a witness. And what is the, when we think of the crucifixion, when we think of the burial, when we think of the resurrection, and now moving forward, when we think of the unoccupied cross, okay? Not the crucifix, but the unoccupied cross. When we think of the empty tomb whom God has set forth. Look with me at a couple of verses in John. Go back two books to the left. John chapter 3 and verse 14. Whom God has set forth. whom God hath placed before, whom God hath exhibited. Notice what Jesus says in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. So that serpent on a pole, when Israel had sinned and they were told to look and live, that is an illustration. That is a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross. When he says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at chapter 8 of John. Chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And again, the lifting up, the crucifixion, the putting on display of the Savior. One more verse, 12, chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So here, Paul, who tells us in Romans 3, for whom God hath set forth. When He was set forth, when He was put on display, when He was lifted up, the manifestation of His justification, the mercy seat of justification. Notice the next point. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. This word propitiation, as we already learned, it's the same word as our English word translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament as mercy seat. He's the propitiation. He's the appeasing sacrifice. He's the turning away of God's wrath. And again, think of the unbroken law, God's holy law, without a cover. How many of us can keep the law? None. What is the law meant to do? The law is meant to condemn. The law is meant to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But how many people, if you ask, how do I get to heaven? What will they say? Keep the Ten Commandments. You've probably seen Comfort. What's his name? Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort. You've probably seen him using the law as a, you know, he'll go out to somebody and he'll say, how do you believe you're saved? Oh, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, okay. All of them? Yeah. How you doing? Oh, pretty good. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever cheated? Have you ever looked on a woman lustfully? And then he takes them to the passage that says, if you've broken one, you know, of the law, you've broken all the law. So, you know, he uses that to show them that that's foolishness to think that you can keep the Ten Commandments. And so without this mercy seat, all it does is condemn. But the mercy seat of justification, to be a propitiation, the appeasing or turning away of God's wrath, mercy seat. And it comes from the root, and propitiation comes from the root word to conciliate or to reconcile. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews 9. And keep a finger here because we're going to be in Hebrews for a lot of proof text. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. Okay, so Paul is telling us here in Hebrews that the first covenant, the old covenant, It had ordinances. They were divine services, but they had a worldly or an earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is the sanctuary, the holy place, the first place the priest entered into. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Then there was the veil that was rent in two when Christ was crucified. And then that place was the holy of holies. That was the place where the high priest only went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, which we just heard about. Above it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So Paul is telling us here in Hebrews that while this tabernacle stood, and while the priests went about their duty, and while all of the sacrifices were being given, this was a picture for us of what was to come. In particular, it was a picture for us of who was going to come. The Lord Jesus. Okay? And so we're told that it served a purpose, but something better was coming. Something better was coming. So notice with me, back in Romans, the manner of justification, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. The sacrificial character of Christ's substitutionary death. The blood signifies, friends, the pouring out of His life in sacrifice. What did John say of Jesus when he introduced Jesus to Israel? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I told you to keep a finger in Romans. Go back there and pick up right where we left off. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Verse 11. Now notice what verse 10 said, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of reformation. What's the first word in verse 11? But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Just want to stop there for a moment. For all of those years, from the time that the tabernacle was constructed by Israel, from all those years until the time of Christ's death, all of those sacrifices that were done daily and yearly and over again could never take away Israel's sin. It was a reminder year by year by year that their sin was covered, but someone was coming. And Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, offered himself what? Once. Without spot to God. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. We started out the first covenant, okay, in verse 1 of chapter 10. He's the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, why the testator liveth. So, maybe you have a will. The last will and testament of, fill in the blank. Maybe you have a trust. Same basic thing. You have a will or a trust. As long as you're alive, your kids don't get anything. Okay? But when you die, whomever you've left your estate to, that's when the testament comes. Jesus, upon his death, brought in the New Testament. Okay? Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no pardon. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, we're not going to turn there, but when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, what did he say? Build it after the pattern that you saw in the heavens. So this earthly tabernacle was built after the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. For verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Paul is telling us here in Hebrews that the high priest came every year, all the time, but Jesus only had to do it once. And by it, he put away sin. So think of the quality. Think of of that sacrifice. Think of the preciousness of that sacrifice. Think of this, friends, for us who live on this side of Calvary, who look back at what has already been done. We don't have to offer sacrifice for our sin, for Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Notice the declaration back in Romans. the latter part of verse 25. To declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. Remission, the passing by or the passing over. And whose righteousness is being declared? Christ's righteousness. Why not our righteousness? We have what? None. Christ's righteousness is being declared for the remission of the things that are past. Go back to Hebrews. I didn't leave a mark in it like I told you to. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So Paul is telling us in Hebrews, look, if this would have worked, they shouldn't have continued to do it every year, year by year by year by year by year. But it didn't make them perfect. And notice the verse goes on to say, stay here because we're going to be right back in Hebrews 10 for a minute. But Romans says to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Forbearance. This means self-restraint. It means tolerance. God not remitting, but only forbearing to punish the Old Testament saints or passing by them until the adequate atonement for them should be made. Verse 3 of Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible. Notice those words. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not. But what does it say? A body hast thou prepared for me. Animal sacrifices could never take away our sins because we're not animals. But we need a man to die for us. Not only a man, but a perfect man. But what's the problem? There is no such thing as a perfect man. So God the Son says, a body hast thou prepared for me. And what would this body be for? A sacrifice. A body hast thou prepared for me. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Read that verse without the parentheses. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What is the will of God? The whole Bible is about it, about Him, but the will of God is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So every Old Testament saint that offered a sacrifice, if their heart was right, they were looking forward. Abraham said to Isaac, Father, I see fire, I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham said what? God will provide Himself with a sacrifice. It's always been God's plan. verse 8. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may what? Establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, friends, let me explain some things here. Before Christ's death and resurrection, the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. This was in the lower parts of the earth, along with hell, but there was a great gulf between them. We learn this from Luke 16, okay? Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, today shall thou be with me where? In paradise. Those who died in faith prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the Old Testament dispensation, those who died in faith, awaiting the coming Messiah, would now take away the sins of the world, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take them away. So when Jesus died, he ascended into heaven with his blood and presented it in the heavenly tabernacle in the presence of the Father. Hebrew 9, we just read that. And then he descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached doom to those in hell. 1 Peter 3. 18 to 20. And then he preached deliverance to the faithful Old Testament saint. And he led them out of their captivity to heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Because their salvation was awaiting the new covenant, the death of the Messiah. This is what the second half of verse 25 means. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the Messiah when he would come and he would die for them. And every lamb slain in sacrifice on the altar in Israel was a picture of a time awaiting when that would happen. And if you will, their salvation was on credit, and God always pays his bills. And Jesus paid for them. You and I, where do we fit in this? I'm glad you asked. Look what it says. Now notice, past, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness, what? At this time. To declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So how can God be just when we are sinners? And how can God be just if he must punish sin and we are sinners? Well, the just one justified us so that we could become the justified. Look at Isaiah 45. Just, justification, the righteous one. Isaiah 45. What do we learn about our God? Isaiah 45, verse 21, the Bible says, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So our God is just. To declare, I say, His righteousness at this time, that He might be just and the justifier of Him. Turn a couple pages ahead, Isaiah 53. Look at verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant, what? Justify many. So because of the Lord's obedience, and because He is the just one, and because He is the one who took our place, because He is the one that satisfied the righteous demands of God, He shall justify many. You and I can become justified. Look at Luke 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Familiar passage. Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So looking the part, who looks like the righteous one? The Pharisee, correct? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's self-centered. His prayer was self-centered. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What was this man filled with? Self-righteousness, pride. He says that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust. So what is he saying? I am just. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, the just one is the justifier of what? Those which believe in Jesus. One more passage here. Well, I lied. There's more passages in the application, but look at Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. So this is what we were. But after that, verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being what? Justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So friends, this justification that can come to us sinners is only because of God's grace. Because God is gracious. Because to declare, I say, His righteousness at this time, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God supplies the righteousness that He demands. God supplies the righteousness for us which we don't have. through Jesus Christ, through faith in His name, that we might be justified, declared righteous, just as if we've never sinned. Do we deserve this? No. Friends, in Job chapter 25, I think it's Bildad who says this. Yeah, Bildad, the Shuhite. He was really a short guy. He was only Shuhite. never mind. Okay. Bildad says this in verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Isn't that a good question? How can a man be justified with God? Well, here's the answer. Of course, what we just read, but also look at 1 John. John tells us, as well as Paul, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the mercy seat. He is the appeasing sacrifice. Chapter 4, verse 10, John tells us again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, he said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins, the appeasing sacrifice. God loved us. Friends, instead of a tabernacle, there is Christ. Instead of a priesthood, there is Christ. Instead of the altar, there is Christ. Instead of the Lamb, there is Christ. What are you counting on for your justification? Are you like the Pharisee? I go to church every time the doors are open. I tithe. I'm not like Pastor Dan. I'm really spiritual. Or are you like the publican? God, have mercy on me, sinner. God loves to answer that prayer. God loves to shower mercy upon us. God is a merciful God. I think Bill and I were discussing that, right, Bill? You're going through Psalms, is it? And looking for every time it talks about how merciful God is. Praise God for His mercy. Because we need it. And His love and His grace. Are you justified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed.